Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of ministering it. And our prayer tonight, Father, is that you'd speak to us clearly out of your word, out of the scripture. Build us up by your word. Give us clearly that message that you have for us tonight. Cause us to be strengthened and nurtured and equipped by your pure word. We thank you for it. In the lovely name of Jesus, amen. All right, now last week we talked about just by way of review, that the Word of God teaches that in New Testament times, and we're living in New Testament times, are we not? We're living under the New Covenant. The covenant was sealed by the blood of Jesus and ratified by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That contrary to what many believe, that there is more than one baptism taught in the New Testament. And the first baptism that's taught in the New Testament is which one? Those of you that remember. Say it, please. The very first one. What is it? The new birth, which is what kind of a baptism? It's what? It's baptized into Jesus Christ. You become a part of the body of Christ. The Word of God says in several places, and those scriptures are there on your outline, that we are baptized into Christ when we're born again, when we receive the new birth. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart, we are born again and we are baptized into Christ. Now the Bible says that all who are saved, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What kind of baptism was he talking about there? Water baptism, all right? And we're all familiar with that one. And if somebody said, what is New Testament baptism? Most everybody would say water baptism, because that's the one we call water baptism. And that's where we go into the water, where we're immersed in water, baptized in water, as an outward expression of an inward grace, an outward certification to the world and to God that what has happened on the inside, okay? The third baptism, which is taught and experienced in the New Testament, is which? The baptism in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. John said, there's one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to untie, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay? The baptism with or in the Holy Spirit. A third baptism, an experience which is subsequent to salvation. It does not happen automatically at the new birth. It's something that needs to be received from God. We said that God's gift to the world, to the unbelieving world, was what? Jesus Christ, the new birth, salvation, being born again in Jesus. All right? And God's gift to the church or to believers is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not given to unbelievers. The scripture says in John 14:23 that the world cannot receive him. See? For believers only. And we've looked at the scriptures and so on about that. All right, now tonight, we want to look at the New Testament examples of this third baptism, or if you will, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we want to see how it happened in the New Testament times and see if there's any kind of a pattern there. I want to show you six examples in the scripture of baptism in the Holy Spirit out of the New Testament. Now I want you to turn first to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. And we'll look first at the early disciples, those that followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. John chapter 20, verse 22. Now, while you're there, just hold your finger there, and the Lord just gives me another scripture. Go back also to Luke 22. Keep your finger there, John, because we're going to be coming right back to that, John 20. But turn to Luke 22. Now, there's great misunderstanding about this, even in the church today. I hear men preach concerning those during the those who were saved while Jesus was here on the earth. Now, anybody who was saved while Jesus was here on the earth was not saved in the New Testament way. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that that unless a man be born of the Spirit, he may not see the kingdom of God. There's only one way for a man to be born again, and that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The new birth did not ever happen to anybody until it happened to Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead, and then his disciples after him. Under the old covenant, the new birth was not an you could not have the new birth. You were saved by your faith in Jesus coming, in the Messiah's coming subsequently. You went to the temple and you paid your offerings at the temple. You took your blood sacrifices there. You put faith in the fact that the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would take the blood of the goat and he would take it into the Holy of Holies and he would take the hyssop and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, you see, on the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Holy of Holies, and your faith in that act caused you to be made right with God. But you were not born again of the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. John 7:39 says, "This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given." Why? Because Christ was not yet glorified. Now the Scripture also says that Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth was the first man ever to be born again. He died. He went to hell. He suffered there. He spiritually died. He was quickened by the power of God, and he was the firstborn from the dead. Okay? Jesus is the first man ever to be born again. The second bunch were his disciples, and then we follow. Okay? Now, I want you to know that the disciples were not born again during the Gospels. They were not born again, filled with the Spirit, men and women, because the new birth was not available until after Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you see that? Only after he was raised from the dead. Now, yes, they had a saved relationship with God. They were made right with God because of their faith in his sending Jesus, you see, sending the Messiah to spill his blood and make that perfect sacrifice. But they were not born again of the Spirit. That's a New Testament work. Jeremiah prophesied this, and he said these words. I believe it's in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. It's also in Hebrews 2-3 times. Where God said through the prophet, "And in those days I will make a new covenant with my people. And I will not write," I'm paraphrasing now, "I will not write my laws upon tables of stone, but I'll write my laws upon the fleshy tables of their heart." In other words, I'm going to do a new thing under the new covenant. I'll give the new birth. The man can be born again. The law of God will be written in here rather than on tables out here, you see, that you look at in books. All right, now, just to prove that to you, I want you to look at Luke 22, verse 31. "And the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon," now he's talking to Peter. This is just before this is on the night of the Last Supper. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, if he was already converted, Jesus would not have said, "When you are converted, this is what I want you to do." Peter was not converted when he denied the Lord Jesus three times. You see, preachers will preach this and teachers will teach it, and they will say, "Well, it's perfectly proper for a Christian to deny Christ. Peter did it." But Peter was not a Christian. Peter wasn't born again. He did not have the power of God inside him. He hadn't experienced the new birth. He was still a natural man. He wasn't converted yet. Do you see it? All right, now, let's go to John 20. Verse number 22 is the verse I want to read. Now, just for background, this is Easter night. This is the night of the resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's appeared to Mary and the women, but he has not appeared to his disciples yet. They know that the grave is dead. Mary said that he's alive. They all think Mary's crazy. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus, you know, the two disciples. So now it's in the evening. The doors are shut. the disciples are there, the ten of them. Judas, of course, is not there. He's gone out and committed suicide. Thomas is not there that night. The ten disciples are there. The door is closed and locked for fear of the Jews. All of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of them. He's in the room. They don't know how he got in there, but they know he's the Lord. And he says to them in verse 21, "Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now there are many different views as to what happened that night. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It's curious that when he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," their lives didn't really change a whole lot, because in chapter 21 we see Peter and all his buddies out fishing. They went back to their old life again. But there's something very interesting in the original language of that verse right there, the word that says, where he says he breathed on them. That word is used two other places in the Bible. If you have a good reference Bible, it'll be in your margin, and it'll give you Genesis 2:7. If it's not in your Bible, mark it in there, Genesis 2:7. Now, Genesis 2:7 says, paraphrasing, "And after God had formed Adam out of the dust of the earth," it says, "and he breathed on him, and he became a living soul." When God breathed that way on Adam, life sprung up inside him. The other place that it's used is in the book of Ezekiel in the 37th chapter in the 9th verse. And this is the very familiar passage about the dry bones, where God told Ezekiel to go down to the valley and it was full of dry bones, dead man's bones. No flesh on them, just bones there. And God said, "Prophesy to those bones." In other words, speak to them about life coming on them. Well, Ezekiel pondered that a bit, and after he talked it over with God, he said, "Okay, I will." And he prophesied to the bones and said that they would come to life. And all of a sudden, there came the breath of wind down that valley. You know what word it was? Same word. And as the breath of God's Spirit came down that valley and passed over those bones, you know what happened to the bones? They started to get sinew on them, and tendons and tissue, and the first thing you know, they started to come together, and they come up off the ground, and there was an army of men there, alive, you see, breathing men. This word means life-giving breath. Now, when Jesus breathed on those disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," he breathed life into them. The life of the Holy Spirit, they were born again. The new birth. That's what the new birth is. You remember we talked last week about if you're not born again, you're dead in sin and trespasses, Paul said. Your spirit. You remember we looked at it last week. And we said that a man, according to the Bible, is spirit, which is his inner man, his heart, or his innermost being. He is soul, which is his mind and his will and his emotions and his feelings and his reasoning, and his body. That's the outermost man, the part that we contact the physical world with. And we said that when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, and 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." The Holy Spirit comes in and imparts life to this dead spirit. Life to a dead spirit. That's the new birth. That's what Jesus did. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Okay, now this happens to many people in the church today. They get born again. They receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit into their heart, crying, "Abba, Father." Right? Okay, you have a new daddy. You're no longer a child of the devil. You're now a child of God, and you cry out, "Abba, Father." That means daddy. That's what that means. Abba, Abba, Abba. You know, that's the first word a kid learns, isn't it? It may be the second after mama. Okay? He learns dada. Well, in the spirit realm, you learn Abba, okay, on the inside of you. Dada. That's what that means. You're a spiritual baby, but you are born again. You have new life on the inside. Now, a lot of folks get that, and they say, "Hallelujah, man, it's wonderful. That's really good." But this is still the same. They have the same old mind. It still thinks the same old way. It still reasons the same old way. It does not think spiritual thoughts. It thinks worldly thoughts. It thinks this kind of a person is good and born again. But you know what he says? God helps those that help themselves. But see, God doesn't say that in His Word, does He? He doesn't say that in His Word. In His Word, He says, "My God shall supply all of your needs by His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." See? In His Word, He says, "You're in quietness is your strength. Be still and know that I'm God." See? But your old mind is still the same old mind, and it says, "I got to do these things for myself." And you have the same old body, okay? Peter was that way. He just got born again, and over in chapter 21, verse 3, Jesus is gone now. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing," and they say unto him, "We go with thee." Jesus of Nazareth, raised from the dead, had said to them, "All power and authority I give unto you." He's the firstborn from the dead. He breathed on them and imparted life unto them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they say, "I'm going fishing." That's the way it is, you see, in so many of our churches today. And many of us were just like that, weren't we? We were just like that. Good and born again, good and saved, but not able to do the works of Jesus. Not equipped to do His works. Okay? All right. Now, turn over then to Acts 1, just the next page. Acts chapter 1. Jesus has been on the earth 40 days after His resurrection. We'll start to read at verse 3. "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." See, there it is. Now here you are, my born-again disciples. What I want you to do now is I command you to not leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And what is that promise to believers? The baptism with the Holy Ghost. Why do you need the baptism in the Holy Ghost? You need it so that you can live for God to the fullness. You need it so that you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit operating in your life, so that you can serve God to the fullest. You need it so that you have the fullness of God's love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit flowing in your ministry and in your life. He says He commanded them. Now, this has really got to me. Because I thought for a while, you know, this is something that's kind of optional. Yes, I love God. But when I saw that Jesus commanded His disciples to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then I said to myself, if I don't, I'm disobeying the Lord. Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, "Be filled with the Holy Ghost." Be filled. That's a command. Do it. Be filled. Now, if we know that God has given us that instruction and we don't go on and be filled, then we've set ourselves, you see, in disobedience. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm assuming we understand what Jesus is saying. In His clear language, He says, "I command you to go to Jerusalem and wait there." All right, now, they did it. Now, look over in the second chapter of Acts, the fourth verse. This is the story of Pentecost. This is 10 days later. It's 50 days after the resurrection. The day of Pentecost, that's what Penta means, 50. 50 days after the resurrection. It's a Jewish holiday. A lot of Jews in town. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." All right, now here you have unsaved disciples. Jesus comes to them in the upper room. He breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit in the new birth. He says to them, "Okay, that's good. But now I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're going to get the power. I command you to do it. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They did like he said, and he did like he said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened when they get filled with the Holy Ghost? They spoke in other tongues. Now, did they really speak in other tongues? Of course they did. That's what it says. It's what it says. I had one fellow to say one time, well, maybe those people heard in tongues. And I said, well, you know, I've read that Bible from cover to cover on a number of occasions, and I've never seen the gift of hearing tongues. Why is it so hard for us to believe speaking in tongues when we could believe hearing in tongues? And it's not even in there. But we could believe hearing tongues. Now, see, now that's an unregenerated mind and an unrenewed mind, you see, that's just resisting the Word of God. Now, there's something I want you to see in that story about the early disciples, and we're going to see the same pattern in every one of these other stories. And I want to take the pattern out of this series of scriptures that we've just read, and then we'll look at it on the other five that we're going to look at. First of all, I want you to notice that this is a separate experience. From the new birth. It is not the new birth. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the new birth. It is a separate experience. It's apart from the new birth. Secondly, I want you to notice that this experience, and it is an experience, is for all believers. How can we see that? What verse did we read here that would tell us that? Acts 2:4. What does it say there? They were all. It doesn't say that the women only were filled. It doesn't say that the men only were filled. It doesn't say that the real spiritual ones only were filled. See? And if you'll read through the first chapter of the book of Acts in the 15th verse, it'll tell you there was 120 people there that day, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women, and the 10, plus the 11th, Matthias, that they had appointed in Judas's place, or the 12th, rather. It was the original 11, plus the 12th, to replace Judas, plus another 100 or so, including some women. So it's not a woman-only experience. It's not a man-only experience. It's not a Pentecostal-only experience. It says it's for all. Now, this was the church in that day. This was it. These were the believers. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just a few of them, all of them. Okay? All right. The third thing I want you to notice is that, and you'll see this more as we look at the rest of these stories, it is the New Testament norm. This was not an isolated experience that only a few in certain places received. This was the normative experience in the New Testament church. The fourth thing I want you to see is that this experience is received by faith, the same way everything else from God comes. We are saved by faith through grace. That's how we get born again. That's also how we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Word of God. It says there, you know, when we were looking to be born again, we read the Word that says, you're all sinners and you're gone astray. The heart is deceitful and it's wicked. And we say, yeah, that's us. I mean, that really fits us. And then it says, he that believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We say, we believe on the name of the Lord. We repent. We receive Jesus as our Savior. And what happens? You get born again. Okay, if you will follow the same formula and obey the Word of God, you know what you're going to get? You get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Same way. By faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. He's not concerned with how much we know, with how much we understand. I've seen people baptized in the Holy Spirit that didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. We've had people come into our church services, and the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they know they need to be saved. We pray with them to receive Jesus, and they'd receive Jesus. And we say, do you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? They say, what's that? And see, they don't know all this doctrine that most of the rest of us know, you see, that this isn't real, that it's not for today, you see, that it's only for blue-collar workers. I mean, all those stupid things, you see, that the devil would use to try to keep, or for black people, they've heard that one too, to try to keep the children of God away from their inheritance. That's what he's trying to do. And what is that? So you get, well, it's a gift. God wants to give it to you. And it's to give you power to live the Christian life, to do the works of Jesus, like he said we were supposed to do, to live the life that Jesus wants you to live. Oh, yeah, if God wants me to have it, I want it. Well, here's how you do it. Just follow me in prayer. And so we pray with him, and they pray. And I said, did you receive it? Well, yeah, he said, I get it. He said, I get it. And I said, well, I just begin to speak. You just talk, just explain, just begin to speak. Well, speak what? Well, it's whatever's coming into your thoughts or into your mouth. Just don't speak any English. And off they go, praying in a glorious heavenly language that they never heard before. They never heard anybody else ever speak in tongues, see? But they weren't taught against, and they didn't have all that garbage in them. So it was the New Testament norm received by faith. They just believed, and they received it. All right, fifth, Jesus is the baptizer. He is the one who does the baptizing. John 1:33. That's the verse we quoted before. There's one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the sixth thing I want you to notice is that the outward evidence is tongues, speaking in tongues. Now, we saw all of those things happen here in this story with the disciples. Now let's look at another bunch. And these will be the... The first converts in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have a whole lot of detail on this group, but it is. But you'll see a couple of things out of it. Turn to Acts 2:37. You remember that on the day of Pentecost, when after this great manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God, and all of these 120 were speaking in these unknown languages, or languages that they didn't know, but the hearers knew, there was a great concern in the city as to what was happening, and Peter stood up and preached. He preached that great Pentecostal sermon, and he said that these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is a fulfilling of what the prophet Joel said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And as he described what had happened to Jesus, and he preached Jesus and him crucified, and God's exalting him. In verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now there's something very interesting there. I don't know if you've ever noticed in this 33rd verse. Do you see there it says, the promise of the Holy Ghost which ye now see and hear. Now if there are no tongues when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, how do you hear the promise of the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you in His fullness, there will be something you can see and hear. We'll come back to that later. Now go down to the 37th verse. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What does that do? You're saved and... water baptized, okay? Then it says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit baptism, all right? A subsequent experience, separate from the new birth, but something that is so to be united or so normal for the New Testament believer that it's in the same sentence. It's like a package deal. When you eat a sandwich, you don't just get bread. So you also get some meat and some mayonnaise and some lettuce and tomato on it. You get a whole sandwich, if you like that kind of a sandwich. But a plain bread sandwich, you see, is not all that tasty. When you eat a sandwich, there's more to it. When you receive Jesus, there's more to it. See? It's part of it. It's part of it. It's all one sentence there, but it's two separate experiences. Verse 39, for the promises unto you and your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right, now let's look at another one in Acts 8. Just turn over to that. This is the taking of the gospel out of Jerusalem for the first time into Samaria. And some of these other examples are more specific and help us to see the point we're trying to make here probably easier. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip, now this is Philip the evangelist, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. All right, now go down to the 12th verse. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What happened to them? They were born again, and they were water baptized. Okay? Verse number 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. But they were saved, weren't they? It says they believed his preaching. They were born again. But it says the Holy Ghost had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. All right. A separate experience is for all of them. It doesn't say they laid their hands just on the men or just on the women. It was part of the New Testament norm. They believed and received. Jesus, of course, is doing the baptizing. And the outward evidence is tongues. Now, some will say, well, there's no tongues there. And it's true, it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But I want you to see something. Also at Samaria, the verses that I skipped down through there tell the story about Simon the sorcerer. And he was a great magician in that city and did many wonderful works. And in verse number 18, Luke records, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, what do you suppose he saw that excited him so much that he was willing to pay money to receive the gift so that he could go around and touch people and they would receive the Holy Ghost? Now, suppose I just went like this, nothing happened to Mary Ann. Now I went like this and nothing happened to Kay, and I went like this and nothing happened to Mike. How many would give me money for what I have? None, see? Least of all a magician. See, someone who already knew how to do wondrous works. Is that right? I didn't mean to wake you up, Mike. You see what I'm saying? Word of God is as clear as it could be. Something demonstrative happened there. Some say, well, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling is love. Well, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, yes, you will have love. That is not the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Simon saw something. He saw something that was dramatic and demonstrative, and he was willing to pay money to get the power. Okay, now let's go on. Over in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, there's a story about a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin by the name of Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And you know the story how Saul was on the Damascus Road going to persecute Christians. And while he was going, Jesus appeared to him in the midst, and he fell off his animal and onto the ground, and he was blinded. And Jesus spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, now this is the verse I want you to see. Verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Now, what does that indicate to you happened to Paul? What did he call Jesus? Called him Lord, didn't he? What does it mean to call Jesus Lord? He's personally Lord. What is Lord? More than that. More than that. God. God. Lord in the Bible is God's address. Paul said, Lord. Paul said, Lord. Over in Romans 10, the 8th, 9th, and 10th verse, it says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be what?
Saved.
Do you think Paul believed that Jesus was raised from the dead? You can bank on it. No, he just saw him. He just saw him. And he says, Lord, what will you have me do? Paul's born again. Now, some will tell you Paul wasn't born again until Ananias came and laid hands on him over in Damascus. But I want you to see something. You got to read the word carefully to see what it clearly says. Verse number 9, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. He was in Damascus. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into a street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now go down to verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, Paul is, that is, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Jesus said, He's a chosen vessel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this is a key. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother. Brother. He didn't say friend. He didn't say neighbor. He didn't say Pharisee. He said, Brother Saul. Now, why would he call him Brother Saul? Because he's brother in the Lord, you see. The Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be saved. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus has taken care of his chosen ones. He's going to give him the power now so that as the chosen vessel, he'll be equipped to do the work, you see, that God's called him to do. Now, Paul wouldn't know anything about getting filled with the Holy Ghost. But he sent Ananias that he might lay hands on him, that he'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, do you think Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost? Yeah, he was. Now, did Paul speak in tongues? Doesn't say so there, does it? But we know he did, because over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, he says, And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Peter says the same thing happened to these Gentiles that happened to us. It's the same experience, same thing. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's not water baptism. He says, but. John shall baptize with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Something different. And Peter says, this thing that happened at Cornelius' house was the same thing that happened to us at the beginning. Same situation. Now, the thing that's confusing about this is it does not show here a separate experience, does it? It happened all at one time. They were born again and filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. And that happens even today. How many of you have had that experience in here? Okay, I see two or three hands. Who have been born again and baptized in the Spirit at the same time. Now, they are two experiences, but you can have them together. Okay? You can have them together. That's what happened at Cornelius' house. You can have them together. Now, if the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not real, then everybody should speak in tongues when they're saved. Because that's what happened to these fellas. See? That's what happened to them. Now, how many of them did it happen to in the 44th verse? All of them. It's for all believers. It's for all of them. It's the same thing that's been happening in every one of these others that we saw. It's received because they're believing in the word that Peter is preaching. And the Holy, they were so open to God. See, if you read that whole 10th chapter, you'll see how hungry these believers were. They were panting for God. An angel had said, you send for Peter. He's going to come and tell you how. See, how to reach God. And he came. They were so hungry for God. As God was preaching, or as Peter was preaching the word, the Holy Spirit just flowed in that place and he just saved them all, filled them all with the Holy Spirit. That happens today. Not often, but it does happen. We hear about churches where the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit just kind of flow into the church. Just baptize everybody in the Holy Ghost. Move on out and they don't even know what happened to them. It's happened several times in the Mennonite churches. All right? Jesus is the baptizer. And the outward evidence is tongues. All right, look at Acts 19 for the last one. This is 6, isn't it? Now, if you do not understand what I'm saying, and you expect to get it all just on the basis of an hour's study here, then you won't understand it any better after you leave than when you came in. You take the scriptures. You go home and you take your Bible. You get in a quiet place. Get the television turned off. See? Get the kids in bed. If your husband knows what you're doing, do it with him. But if he doesn't, get off somewhere. Or if your wife is not with you, then you get off by yourself. If you can, it's beautiful if you can do this together as man and wife. But if you can't, get by yourself. Take the scriptures now that we're going through tonight, and we're just taking a few verses out. And we're just doing just taking the meat out of it. But you go back and read that whole 10th chapter about the story of Cornelius and the 11th chapter. And let the Spirit of God do His teaching in your life. Okay? Don't expect to get it all here in an hour if what it is that you lack is understanding. Okay? And you think that understanding is what you need in order to receive God's blessing. Acts chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 1. And this is the story of the disciples at Ephesus. Now, there are some that would say, and I want you to make a note in your Bible this. There are some that would say that, yes, they did speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Yes, it's true that in Samaria, the first time the gospel was preached outside Jerusalem, they probably did there too because they needed something dramatic. Yeah, in Acts 10, you know, when it was the first time the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, yes, they did there too. But that, you know, that's all. And then it fell away. In Ephesus, this story in the 19th chapter of Acts is approximately 20 years later. Now, it's only 9 chapters later in your Bible, and you may think that it's only, a few months later. But it's 20 years after Pentecost. The Pentecostal experience, you see, was not something just for the few early months of the church. It was the norm in the New Testament church for as much as we have record of. And if this Bible would have continued to go on, it would have continued to be the norm. We'd have seen that. And surely God has given us enough evidence 6 times. And some would say, well, it was kind of an unusual experience in the Scripture. Unusual? Do you know that there are more references in the book of Acts to Holy Spirit baptism than there are water baptism? Now, if this is an unusual experience, then water baptism is also very unusual. But it's normal in the church today, isn't it? This is not normal in the church today because we don't understand it. It's foolishness, you see, to our worldly minds, our unregenerated souls. All right, in Acts 19 then, 20 years after Pentecost, and it came to pass that while Apollos, verse 1, was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now that's curious. Why would the first question he asked them, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? it must be important to receive the Holy Ghost. It must be important, or Paul would not have, he'd have been concerned about other things. He should have said, well, have you learned how to tithe since you believe? But he didn't. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost? That was more important. It was more important because that was the equipping of God to live the Christian life. Have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What do you mean, receive the Holy Ghost? What's that? And many Christians today are in the same situation. What do you mean, Holy Ghost? What are you talking about? You know, they know something about Spirit of God or Holy Spirit or something. That's in the Bible there somewhere. But what do you mean? And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. John the Baptist, in other words. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance. That's okay. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These disciples hadn't been saved yet. They didn't know that Jesus had died. They didn't know that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The only thing they heard is John the Baptist's message, which said this, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But they didn't know about being born again. But they wanted to live a life pleasing to God, and they did repent. And they were baptized under John's baptism for the repentance of sin, or for the washing away of sin. But when Paul came, he said, now, there's more, and it's better. The man's name is Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He's the Immaculate Son of God. He died for your sins. He was buried, but the devil couldn't hold him in a grave. He's risen from the dead. If you'll believe on the name of Jesus, God will give you a new life and a new heart. And they said, okay. And then they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were born again and water baptized. And when Paul, verse 6, had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and what happened? They had a glow all over them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all of the men were about 12. Do you see the word all there again? Okay, now here it is. It is a separate experience. Do you see here? He got them to believe on Jesus. Then he took them into the water and baptized them in water. Then he laid his hands upon them and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's a separate experience. It can happen immediately with your born-again experience when you're new, at your new birth. It can happen a few days later. It can happen a few years later. It might happen 50 years later, depending on whether you'll receive it or not. Okay? It's available immediately for believers. It's for every one of God's children. Every place here that the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was given to everybody. Everybody. And you must settle that in your heart. If you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, the first thing you must establish is that it's a real experience. It really is real, just like it says in the Bible. Then you must believe that it's for you personally, because it's for every believer. It belongs to you. And if you're not really sure on that, look at Acts 2:39. For this promise is unto you and unto your children and to all of those that are afar off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. It was the normal experience for the New Testament Christian. When the apostles went down to Samaria, they laid hands on them so that they could be baptized in the Holy Ghost. When Paul came to Ephesus, he said, did you receive the Holy Ghost yet? No, we didn't. What's it all about? And he told them and they received it. It was a normal experience. It's received by the believers by faith. Jesus does the baptizing, and there is always an outward evidence which is speaking in unknown tongues. All right, now, I'm going to have five of you to look up five different scriptures just to make a point that when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person in his fullness, there is always an outward expression or evidence that something has taken place. James, would you look up, please, Numbers 11:25. Mike, would you look up 1 Samuel 10:10. Lois, Matthew 3:16-17. Gary, Acts 2:4. And Robert, Ephesians 19:6. A couple of these we've already looked at. But we'll look at five separate and distinct manifestations of the Holy Spirit. There are many others. But these five will give us what I want to demonstrate to you out of the Word of God is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person in his fullness, something dramatic happens. You can see it and you can hear it. That's important. You can see it and you can hear it. All right? Now, if you think you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost but you can't see it or hear it, there's more yet. It's not finished yet. There's more to come. All right, Numbers 11:25. This is the story about Moses and the 70 elders. And God told him that if he would go take 70 elders out of the camp there. Moses said, I need help. I can't do all this myself. And so God says, take 70 elders. You call them. Bring them here to the tabernacle. And he said, I will take of my spirit off of you, and I will put it on them. All right, read the 25th verse.
Prophesied and did not cease.
Yes. Okay, what'd they do when the Spirit came on them? They prophesied. Now, we said last week, we were talking about the gifts, that the seven gifts of the Spirit, seven of the nine were all in operation in the Old Testament, didn't we? Tongues and interpretation did not come until the day of Pentecost. It's a New Testament manifestation entirely. But prophecy, you see, was a gift that operated under the Old Testament covenant. So when the Spirit was taken, some of the Holy Spirit was taken from Moses. Now you ask me now, how did God do that? Well, it says he took some from Moses and he put it on the 70. That's as much as I know. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, isn't that what he read? They all began to prophesy. And if you'll read down a few verses, you'll see that while this was happening, there were two guys out in the camp, Eldad and Medad, and they were not part of the 70. But apparently they loved God. The Holy Spirit fell on them too. They weren't supposed to get any. But it fell on them out in the middle of the camp, and they started to prophesy. And Joshua come running up to Moses, and he says, Moses, Moses, do you know what happened? These two guys out in the camp, they've got some of the Spirit. Now, how did he know they had it? Because they were prophesying, you see, just like the 70 at the tabernacle. And Moses said, would that God would put his Spirit upon every man and that he would prophesy. And do you know what God has done? Put his Spirit upon every man that they would prophesy. See, everyone that would believe it and receive it by faith. Moses' prayer in Numbers 11 has been answered on the day of Pentecost and subsequently. Okay, an outward demonstrable evidence. A supernatural, that's what I want to say, a supernatural manifestation of the power of God. All right, who has 1 Samuel 10:10? All right, this is the story now of King Saul. And Saul has just been anointed by the Spirit of God. And as he's going along, you see something happen to him. Go ahead and read that one verse.
And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them.
Hey, that's interesting, isn't it? Saul, King Saul. When the Spirit of God, you see how clearly he says it? When the Spirit of God came upon him, he was filled with love. No, he prophesied. There was a supernatural demonstration, you see, of the infilling of the Holy Spirit on, or the Spirit of God on him. Not the infilling, but on him. All right, Matthew 3:16-17. This is the story of the baptism of the Lord Jesus.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
See it and hear it. Now, Jesus didn't speak anything. It was spoken out of heaven on his behalf by the Father. This is my beloved Son. A supernatural demonstration, manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, something you could see and hear. All right? Who has Acts 2:4? Gary? Okay, they were all filled. They began to speak with other tongues. When did they begin to speak with other tongues? Before or after they were filled with the Holy Ghost? After. All right, Acts 19:6. Robert?
And to me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth.
I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. It's Acts 19:6. I think I gave you Ephesians 6:19. It's Acts 19:6. That's a good verse too, that other one, but that doesn't really do what we're talking about doing here. Acts 19:6.
And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues.
Okay, that same idea. All right, now, we talked last week about what happens when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit, who is living in your spirit, flows out of your spirit into your soul and into your body, immersing your life completely in Him. That's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all... When I was saved and before I was filled with the Holy Ghost, Pentecostal people say, well, have you gotten the Holy Spirit yet, Vic? Used to make me angry. Because I felt like they were judging me as not being saved, you know, that I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I knew I had the Holy Spirit. I knew He was living inside me. And then people say, well, you get more of the Spirit. Well, how can you get more of the Spirit? You know, this is my wife here. I'm married to her. Now, she's got all of me. She didn't get a little bit of it. She got the whole package, better or worse. But she got it all. And there isn't any more of me that she's ever going to get. She's got it all. When you are born again and the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into your spirit, you have all of the Holy Spirit. You got all of Him. And it's not proper to pray, give me more of your Spirit. The prayer is, Lord, I give you more of me. Because that's what happens when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's a surrender act. Why do charismatics go like this all the time? It's the universal surrender act. I surrender, God. I surrender, Father. That's more than that. It's a praise offering too, you see. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, what happens to you is you surrender completely your life to Him. Suppose you were to invite me over to your house and you had me in your kitchen for dinner. Now, you could say that I was in your house, that you had me in your house. But you couldn't say that your house was filled with me. Could you? Because I'd never been in your basement. I'd never been in your bedrooms. I'd never been in your living room. You weren't willing to invite me into those places yet. But now you see, when you invite me into every room in your house, and you let me have total run in your house, you could literally say that your house was filled with me, couldn't you? Is that right? It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Most of God's children have the Holy Spirit cooped up down in here. What God said through the lips of Jesus, He said this, I command you to be baptized in the Spirit, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I command that. That's my will for you. That's what I want you to do. And how do you do that? Here I am, Lord, I'm all, you know, all that I am. It's all yours. Every area of my life, I hold nothing back. I surrender to you completely. I ask you to give me the gift of the Holy Ghost and fill me to overflowing with Him. Thank you, Father, for doing it. And then you just begin to speak in an unknown tongue. All right, now let me just review with you. Turn to the last page of notes that I gave you, and we're going to close with this. How do you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? How do you physically do it? Do you have to have hands laid on you? Some places here in the Bible, they laid on hands. No, you don't have to have hands laid on you, but sometimes it helps. Do you have to be in an upper room? No, but it might help. I don't know whether it would or not. Do you have to have cloven tongues of fire and the rush of a mighty wind? No. I want to tell you one thing that you must have, though, and you will not receive it without it. that is, you must believe in the Word of God and what He said. All right, now these steps. First of all, you must be sure that you're a born-again believer, because the promise is for believers only. If you're not sure if you're born again, then take care of it. Go before God, say, Father, I'm not sure whether I've been born again. I thought I was, but I'm just not really absolutely sure. I want to take care of it. You said in your word that if I believed that you raised Jesus from the dead, that He's alive, and that if I confessed Him as my Lord, that I'd be saved. And so I want to be sure and just take care of it. And if I missed you anywhere along the way, I'm going to take care of it right now. And so you say, Father, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe you raised Him from the dead. I'm sorry that I have not always lived a life that's pleasing to you, and I repent of any sin that I've ever done. And if you want to show me some specific things that I need to clean up, I'll go ahead and take care of that. But I turn away from my old life and the things that do not please you, and by an act of my own will, I make a decision to serve you. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I know He died for my sin. I know I should have, but He did for me. And I open up the door of my heart right now, and I ask Jesus to come in and live there and be the Lord of my life. Now, you don't have to feel anything. If you believe what you just asked God to do, and if you believe the Word, you'll be saved. It doesn't come by feeling, it comes by faith. So first you must be a born-again believer. And that's how you take care of that if you're not yet. Believe in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus. Confess Jesus as Lord. Secondly, you must believe the gift is for you personally. You cannot by faith approach God for this gift if you don't think He wants to give it to you. And you'll never get it going to God saying, God, I beg you to give me that. I want that so desperately, God. Will you go and give it to me, please? Please, God. Oh, please, God. You never get your sins forgiven begging Him either. It won't ever happen. We must come to Him by faith. That's the only way that you'll ever receive it. Now, of all men, I know that that's true. Because I tried and tried and tried every way I knew how to receive this wonderful, blessed baptism in the Holy Ghost, and I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it. I tried everything. Until I said, Father, I just believe your word. And I was all by myself this time. I said, I just believe your word. And He did, and I did, and we did, and it's praise God. See? By faith in His word. Thirdly, you must acknowledge Jesus Christ as the baptizer. He's the one that's going to do the work. Fourthly, you take Luke 11:13, which is one of the most powerful scriptures that I know concerning the Holy Ghost baptism. You actually take Luke 9 through 13, but especially verse 13, where He says that, if you then, being evil or natural men, know how to give good gifts to your children, so also will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Now, if you believe that's true, then all you have to do is ask God to give it to you, and He will. But you must believe it. Fifthly, you receive by thanking Him. The Scripture says that we are by prayer and thanksgiving with, or by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our request known unto God. Thank you, Father, for filling me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that while I may not feel anything, it doesn't make any difference, I believe in your word. You said if I asked you, you would do it, and I have asked you, and I believe you, and I thank you for it, Father. I just thank you. I praise you and thank you, Father, for giving me the gift of the Holy Ghost that I might be equipped to serve you in the way that you want me to. I praise you, Father, for that. I thank you for it. That's an act of faith, to say thank you for something that you can't see. That's faith. That's your faith talking. And lastly, then, you begin to praise Him in the Spirit. And somebody said, well, how do you do it? I've never done it before. Well, of course you've never done it before if it's a first time for you. Say, how do you do it? Well, you just begin to speak like those people did and like everyone else who's ever received it did. You open your mouth and you begin to speak whatever is there other than English. You just don't speak any English. You refuse to speak English because you can't speak two languages at the same time. Now, if you believe that God has baptized you in the Holy Spirit, then you'll believe that you can speak in tongues then, won't you? And if you don't believe that you can speak in tongues, then you don't believe that God's baptized you in the Holy Ghost yet. They go together. If by faith you believe that God has filled you with the Holy Spirit, if you're truly believing, then you will be able to speak in other tongues, and you'll just go on and do it. And I'll tell you how I did it, just very simply. So I said, Father, I'm going to begin to speak just like these New Testament believers did and all these other people I know. And I had tried many times before, and it always sounded stupid. And I said, I'm just going to go on and speak, and regardless of what it sounds like, I'm not going to judge it as silly because I know you gave it to me. I know it's a gift from you. Therefore, whatever comes out of my mouth is beautiful to you, and I'm not going to call it silly. And so I opened my mouth, and I just began to praise him with syllables, really. Just and you know, and I knew I was doing it. And somebody said, well, I'm just doing that. Of course you are. The Bible says they spoke in tongues. Spirit gives the words, but people speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit does not speak in tongues. He doesn't speak in tongues. Men and women speak in tongues under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And physically the way it works is, instead, when you speak English, your mind gives you the words. I'm talking to you tonight here, and right now I'm speaking to you. I'm not thinking ahead what I'm going to say, but by faith I believe that my mind is going to give me words. So I open my mouth by faith and I go, and my mind puts some words there and out they come. Speaking in tongues is the same way, except it doesn't come through your mind, it's from your spirit. It comes a different direction. And people will say, well, what am I going to say? I don't know what to say. Well, of course you don't know what to say, because it's not coming out of here, it's coming out of here. Your spirit's never spoken before. You see, it's never come anything from there. So you open your mouth and you just begin whatever sounds come by faith, believing that that's the Holy Spirit of God. And I just began to speak. Just about like that. And I continued to do it, praising God. Probably wouldn't have been able to do it in front of anybody else, but I was by myself that day. And I just continued to do it. It sounded silly. It sounded like a baby. And the devil was telling me it was stupid, but I'd already decided it wasn't stupid, that it was beautiful. And I continued. The first thing I know, praise God, I felt a helper. I could sense something inside me helping me. And it was beautiful. And it was the Holy Spirit. And the faith just began to well up on the inside. And I continued, you know, and then it was more help. And it was easier and easier. And then I knew that it was a cooperative effort. I started, and then he jumped in to help me. And then it just began to flow. And then it was beautiful. It was just wonderful. So that's the way you receive. Now, a lot of folks, you see, will go through all of those steps, and they get down to the bottom one where it says receive or begin to praise him in the spirit. And they say, well, I don't know how to do that. Now, I've just told you how to do it. Okay? So we all know how to do it. Everybody who hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to do it now, right? Just follow those steps. Some say, well, you shouldn't have to have a formula to receive a gift from God. How many of you got saved without some instruction? Without someone helping you? Leading you through the Word of God? Leading you in a prayer, perhaps? That's how you got born again. If it's a good enough way to get born again, then it's a good enough way to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that not right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just give thanks. Father, we thank you for the time once again that you've given us tonight. And most especially, our Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit who teaches us, who empowers us, who loves us, who draws us, and who equips us to do the things that we should do as Christians, as believers. We thank you, our Father, that you didn't call us to be saved and then to be stuck away somewhere in a shelf because we weren't able to do what you called us to do. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost and its availability to everyone who will receive by faith, to every born-again child of God. We thank you, Father, that there's no complicated formula, just a simple expression of faith, believing you and your word. We thank you, our Father, for that blessed experience and for the fact that it continues to be available today as it was in the New Testament. And truly, our Father, we realize that you are no respecter of persons, and that you did not love these New Testament believers any more than you love us, and that you have provided the same benefits and same blessings and same gifts for us. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.